Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
I find among the loneliness of many wives today that deep longing to know their husbands. I want to know him where he is. I want to know him like he wants to know me. But he doesn't seem to reciprocate. He listens to me, but has very little to share about himself. Now, husbands, there's something more than making a living. There's the sharing of a life.
When you construct a home from the ground up, it's critically important to use all the right materials. In fact, even the stuff that's never seen, like the foundation and the lumber and beams that hold the house together. Trying to cut corners and save money on cheap materials will bear severe consequences over time. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a message introduced yesterday. It's based on our study in 1 Peter 3, where the author delivers wise counsel to husbands and wives. Chuck Swindoll has titled his talk with a warning, "Watch out for cheap substitutes."
Let's turn quickly to the role of the wife once again, and then the role of the husband as we deal with some cheap substitutes we need to watch out for in building the bricks that make a marriage. Verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives," comma, it isn't over, "as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." But there is a technique that is commonly employed as a substitute for this quiet spirit. Let me give it to you like this. It is the technique of substituting secret manipulation for the quiet spirit. She finds it virtually impossible to rest in God's promise that he will, in fact, deal with her husband. And by manipulating the man she lives with, she is in hopes ultimately of getting her way. The woman who is to do things God's way is to give up manipulation. There's a second substitute, verse 3 and verse 4. "Let not your adornment be external only." Then he describes it. Verse 4, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart." Let your adornment lay emphasis upon the internal qualities of life. Substitute number 2, substituting external appeal for internal beauty. Now there is a third substitute that is common in our day. And I especially want to lay emphasis upon it because it is perhaps the most subtle of the three. What I'm saying is, you get away with it more than you do with the other two, wives. The third substitute is the substitute for learning about what is right rather than doing what is right. And wives, if you're honest with yourself, it's not your battle. Your battle is not learning more or going to more things that will tell you more. Your battle is doing what you know to be the truth. Now the men. Believe it or not, the men have some areas of need. Husbands, live with your wives. So the first substitute I find among men is the substitute of providing a living rather than sharing a life. It's not all that there is to being a husband, providing a living. That's par for the course. And we tend to substitute the making of a living for the making of a life. The wife did not marry your paycheck. The wife married you. We had a seminar in our home a number of years ago in which we had couples gathered for the purpose of listening to tapes on a subject called the Christian family, or the family and the parent-child relationship. And in the midst of that series, God prompted me to ask a question concerning the role of the fathers in the lives of these 16 people. There were 8 couples in all, counting ourselves. And I said, "I want you to tell me what you think of when you think of your father. What comes to your mind, and don't hold anything back, let's hear it. And all 16 people were born again. Not the majority was raised in a Christian home, but all of them were now born again. And they thought back. And you know, as I think back to their response, I don't think one of them mentioned what their father did for a living. I don't think in the probing questions we went into after that first question, which was only a surface question, in the entire evening we spent together analyzing our homes and thinking back to where maybe some root problems began, there wasn't an individual who laid emphasis upon the amount of money their dad made or the kind of living they enjoyed. The emphasis wasn't on affluence or the absence of it. Their constant emphasis was upon the kind of man he was and how he related to them as a daughter or as a son. You know that if God were to take you home this very night, men, and your wife on Tuesday or Wednesday were to stand beside a fresh grave, she would not have fresh in her mind the kind of living you made. She would have you in her mind, you as a person. I find among the loneliness of many wives today that deep longing to know their husbands. I want to know him where he is. I want to know him like he wants to know me. But he doesn't seem to reciprocate. He listens to me but has very little to share about himself. Now, husbands, there's something more than making a living. There's the sharing of a life. I find, and quite frankly, I find this to be true, that the husband is usually the one that takes advantage of the media in his home. The literature, the newspaper, the television, the radio. We are usually the ones that lack the discipline in that area, not the wives. I wonder if you could just cut short a little bit of the time that you spend in front of it or in the midst of it, and turn it to the sharing of your life with your wife. That's an important substitute to deal with. There's another. And that has to do with this matter of leadership once again. Living with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And here is the matter of substituting demanding for managing. There is the tendency on the part of the male, especially the insecure male, to force himself and to demand things that are simply part of his management and oversight, which the godly wife wants to respond to begin with. But not having the wherewithal for that, he turns to the demanding of things. It says that she is a woman, and it says that she is weaker. I think that's telling us that she has qualities that are different than our qualities. And I believe if it's saying nothing else, it is saying that the wise husband spends his time coming to know and learning how to manage wisely his wife. Jay Adams, in his excellent book, Christian Living in the Home, does an excellent work with this idea of management. Let me quote from his book. Headship does not mean making all of the decisions without reference to your wife or the children, or giving no power to make decisions or do anything on her own. Precisely the opposite is true of the biblical picture. A good manager will recognize that God has provided his wife as a helper for him. He thinks of her as a useful, helpful, wonderful instrument from God. And as a helper, listen to this, he will let her help. As a helper, he will let her help. He will encourage her to help. A manager has his eye focused on all that is happening in his home, but he does not do everything himself. Instead, he looks at the whole picture. That's wisdom, by the way. And everything he sees is kept under control. He knows what is going on, how it is operating, And only when it is necessary to do so does he step in and change or modify in some way to provide additional leadership. That is a super statement. That, to me, is biblical headship. There are a few, but there are not many wives who will not respond to that kind of leadership. There are a few, but not many, at least those that I have met. Now, let me mention one more, men, and here we begin to meddle. It says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. There is the tendency to substitute smothering for honoring. It is one thing to love your wife. It's another thing to care for her as an invalid or to treat her as a patient. Often this comes in the life of a man who, again, lacks confidence and assurance of his role. And therefore, given a little bit to jealousy, or perhaps a great deal to jealousy, his tendency is to protect the wife, and he calls it honoring her. It's familiar in the case of the overly jealous, overly zealous husband. I'll never forget the day in New England when my wife sat down with me across the kitchen table, and she said to me, honey, I am not your patient, I am your wife. Please release me. Good words. Because up till that point, for the most part of our marriage, I was given to jealousy, to constant smothering, to protection, to overcare and overdealing with situations, so as always to remain on top of the scene. And it was a helpful word I received. I've dealt with a man in years past who was so given to smothering his wife that when he left in the morning, he checked the odometer of her car. Are you ready? When he came in the evening, before he came inside, he slipped into the garage, and he checked it again. And he came inside and said, hi, honey, what'd you do today? She said, oh, I ran down to the store. Oh, really? Well, what else did you do? Well, that's all. Well, the store is 4.8 miles away, and there are 12.9 miles on the car. What did you do in the other, whatever, you subtract it, miles? That's smothering your wife. Giving account for every little motion, every situation, every conversation. Oh, this is the classic one. And God is my witness, it is a true story. It didn't happen here. So don't look around wondering if that guy's the guilty one. A fellow was so smothering of his wife that, and actually, I married this couple. It's the reason I know this, and they came back for additional information as to whether this is really love or not. He said to her the first night, now honey, I don't want there to be any secrets between us, so I don't want there to be any closed doors. We're going to have an open door policy all through our marriage. And so after their honeymoon, when they moved into their home, he took all the doors off the hinges. Bathroom door, door that led into the bedroom, kitchen door. Only the doors that were on the outside of the house remained on the house. No secrets! Well, you get the same picture that I get right now as I think about that. That's not honoring the wife. That's smothering her. That's ruining an intimate relationship that will normally flow. But out of some weird, insensitive spirit that's forcing the scene so that she is going to relate in every area without one secret. As a matter of fact, I am not of the personal opinion that the dirt of your past ought ever to be even known by your husband. If it's under the blood, leave it there. He doesn't need to hear it. You empty the garbage from your can into his backyard, and what does he do with it? He lives with it the rest of his life. Not many husbands objective enough to handle that kind of information. It's not keeping secrets, it's simply leaving with God the things that he can handle better than the wife or the husband. Now, let's sum it all up. You ask, how can I know if I am using substitutes? Look at 8 and 9. To sum up. Now, let's summarize before we look at these in detail. For the wife, it's to fight the tendency to manipulate. It's to refuse to rely on external appeal. It's stopping the attempt to learn more, learn more, learn more without a balance of doing more in application. Now, for the husband, the wife wants you more than your gifts and more than your work, the sharing of your life as well as making of a living. The wife wants positive management, not negative demands. The wife wants from you release so that she can be who she is and help you better to become who you are. How do I know if I do one of those? Well, look at the list in verse 8. Substitutes disrupt harmony. If there is irritation rather than harmony, more than likely you're substituting. Substitutes stop the flow of sympathy. Resentment builds up in place of sympathy. Substitutes will hurt the free expression of love. Just going to get a word in here and get more into it on the matter of the honeymoon, why it ever ends. The life, the intimacies of marriage are never to be used as bargaining power by the wife or by the husband. That's a cruel, cruel method. The flow of affection is a free flow. It's not a bargain. It's not a game. It's not a tool that you use as penalty or reward, wives or husbands. When there are substitutes, then this matter of kindness is turned off and hurt begins. Humility is replaced with selfishness. And then that ninth verse, arguments begin. And before long, insults, you will notice a building from evil to insults. And instead of giving a blessing, you will be regularly involved in the act of destroying one another. I had almost 40 marriages last year, 40 weddings. A number of people, not all of them were here at this church, but a number of them were involved in crossing our lives in one way or the other. Some of the other pastoral staff members had weddings. And I think put together, we probably had the better part of 60 weddings altogether. That's a lot of people, isn't it? As I look back over the years of full-time ministry in my life, I can think of dozens, maybe it's now even hundreds. And I can think of one case, and it happens to be the very first couple I married, that were honest enough to come back and say, you know, things went awry and we never told you about it. And by the time the girl came, she had already sought and found a divorce in their relationship. But this gal told me that she was a 10-talent gal. She was a registered nurse. She had earned her master's degree after finishing her nursing training. The fellow was a medical doctor, had finished at the top of his class. They went further for some specialized work in Kansas, and then they went into the service where he was to finish his military obligation. During his time in finishing his specialty, he got on drugs. During the same time, she became promiscuous because of his lack of attention in her life. Neither one of them shared the hurt and the fracture of their relationship. And you would have never guessed it because they were perhaps the most in the realm of sharing and relating to one another you could imagine. They were just models, the kind of couple you'd want to marry regularly. But by and by, he began to substitute what was real for the unreal for the real. She began to lie rather than tell the truth, and their lives slowly began to separate. He worked all day, she worked all night, and they sort of met each other as they passed in the door of the home. Time passed, and before long, the scar built to a callous problem. And by, she came to me. It was all over. And she said, you know, as I look back, it all started when we were not honest with one another. That's where it all began. And she said, I can even pinpoint the day I made the decision. I don't think I better tell him about this in my life. And she said, having talked with him, he could almost pinpoint the time where it began. I don't think I will share the fact that I am hooked and I need help. And so here we have a husband with all the possibilities living the life of a drug addict, and the wife with all the godly possibilities and intelligence and breadth of knowledge living the life of a woman on the street, living with several men at once. And it all began when they substituted the unreal for the real. Probably no one here this evening is that far off. But if you can pinpoint a time where you began to be dishonest, tonight's the night to deal with it. If you can turn around, deal with it, restructure, how gracious God will be to rebuild a relationship. Let's bow together, shall we? Let me ask you to think, as you close your eyes and bow your head, to think about your life. Is it honest? Is it real? Or have you begun to become proficient in substituting manipulation for waiting, demanding for management, and on through the list? You just think about that. And whatever may come to your heart and mind, you deal with before the Lord tonight, that your heart might be right. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this is a perfect evening to take care of that matter. The Lord Jesus has come and died. He has left the earth, but he is alive. He is living for that single purpose of invading and changing, building up, preparing your life for an eternity with him. By personally inviting him into your life, you can begin there tonight. Our Father, I pray that you will deal with more than marriages this evening, that you will deal with lives, that you will help us touch base with ourselves as we really are, to see the truth of matters, not the lie. Help us, if even perhaps for the very first time in our marriage or in our lives with our parents or with our children, to build upon a foundation of honesty and genuineness rather than the substitute, artificial, man-made techniques that we have learned and cultivated. Thank you for our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. We worship him in all of his beauty through Christ our Lord. Amen.
When it comes to building a strong marriage, exchanging the truth for a lie bears severe consequences. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Watch Out for Cheap Substitutes. It comes from the series on marriage called Strike the Original Match. If you'd like to hear more from Chuck on this important subject, he's responded to several questions on marriage, and those conversations are online. We posted video clips for you to view at your leisure. Just go to insight.org. At Insight for Living, we believe this timeless study belongs in the classic series category. And as such, we've completely remastered all 14 sermons on CD and put them into a sturdy slipcover. And the set includes a bonus CD interview with Chuck and his wife Cynthia. This classic series includes a brand new Bible companion study guide as well. You'll find it all at insight.org. It's called Strike the Original Match. As you enjoy this classic series on marriage, Chuck's voice is going out around the country and around the world as well. When you give a donation, you're actually investing in the relationships of other couples who hear these biblical principles too, and some of them for the very first time. Chuck?
Contrary to what many folks assume, Cynthia and I haven't been sheltered from heartache or disappointment. We are painfully normal, and yet we've made it this far. How could that be true? Because we've discovered from God's Word what it takes to make a marriage work long term. Cynthia and I have learned that a marriage stays strong only when both people remain committed during the difficult days. You see, it takes two. In many ways, the same is true of ministry. Would you stand with us today with a generous donation? Through the years, our commitment to you has grown stronger as well. But just as a marriage needs two to weather hard times, we need you. The key to survival, remember, is commitment, ours and yours.
And here's how you can respond to Chuck Swindoll's request. Call 1-800-772-8888. or write Insight for Living, Box 269,000, Plano, Texas, 75026. You can also give a donation online at insight.org. We'd love to hear from you today. Call 1-800-772-8888 or write Box 269,000, Plano, Texas, 75026. And online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll poses the question, who says the honeymoon must end? Don't miss the next edition of Insight for Living.